The scripture reading for today is taken from the very first chapter of the Bible. If you are able, please stand for the reading of Genesis chapter 1, reading verses 25 to 27. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to start out this morning with a culture quiz for the United States. See how in tune you are with your neighbors to the south, okay? Who is that person? Anybody know? Tom Hanks. Okay. Why is he dressed like that? Mr. Rogers. Do you actually get Mr. Rogers' neighborhood up here? Okay, very good. Well, of all the things we could have sent you, that's one of the best, I think. Mr. Rogers, the real Mr. Rogers, used to have this thing. Whenever he would go to speak, he would always allot about 2 minutes and ask everybody in the audience to think of someone who deeply changed their lives. Once he was invited to the White House, Ronald Reagan was the president, and he was given 8 minutes to talk, and he thought, I don't want to give away 25% of my time at the White House, but he had this commitment, so he did. He paused and said, I want you to think of someone who deeply changed your life. And later he reflected and said, that's probably the only thing they remember about my talk. Because Ronald Reagan himself was sitting there in silence for 2 minutes and came up later and talked about a teacher who inspired him early in his life. And he saw over in the corner one of the butlers who had been serving them breakfast, and tears were running down his cheeks. And he said, thank you so much. I thought of my uncle who taught me to fish. I hadn't thought of him in years. And there he is. He changed my life. If someone asked me to do that, one person would come to mind, and that's Dr. Paul Brand. That's what he looked like when I first met him. He was in his early 60s. He's a British orthopedic surgeon. He was working at a leprosarium in Louisiana shortly before it closed. I was working on pretty much my first book called Where Is God When It Hurts? And I was spending time in libraries reading about the problem of pain and the curse of pain. And I saw suffering and pain, physical pain, as God's one big mistake. He created a good world, beautiful world, look around us. But then there's this thing that called pain, and it ruins it. My wife was cleaning out a closet in a medical supply house, and she found a little booklet based on a speech that Dr. Brand had given called The Gift of Pain. And he said, I work with leprosy patients. He's actually the one who discovered that all of the manifestations of the disease that we're familiar with, losing toes, losing fingers, things like that, going blind, those happen because leprosy patients don't feel pain. That's all the disease does. It's not like MRSA or jungle rot or a disease like that. It's just a disease of the nerves that keep them from feeling pain. I met a leprosy patient who was a salesman. And the doctors told him, you've got to use these orthopedic shoes that will protect your toes. But salesmen don't wear orthopedic shoes, so he insisted on wearing these narrow, tight-fitting shoes. And gradually, he had infections in his feet. He lost all of his toes. I saw his feet. It was just a rounded stump. About a third of leprosy patients go blind. Why do they go blind? They go blind because we have a little pain cell in our eye that makes us blink. In fact, 28,000 times a day, the average person blinks. And if you say, well, that doesn't feel pain, if you sit here and say, okay, I will not blink for the next 5 minutes, I guarantee you, you're going to feel pain. Some of you are shifting back and forth. You're crossing and uncrossing your legs, adjusting your seat. That's so important, because if you didn't do that, that's where bed sores come from. It's little kind of subconscious feelings of pain, pangs of pain that cause us to be healthy, that keep us healthy. And Dr. Brand said, thank God for pain. If I had one gift to give my leprosy patients, it would be the gift of pain. Well, that was amazing stuff to me, and I started writing with him. I'll show you what I looked like at the time I met Dr. Brand. This was the post-60s, you know. I was in my late 20s, and would you trust your life story with a guy who looked like that? But thank God Dr. Brand did, and he was a remarkable influence on my life. He was a scientist, theologian, humanitarian, doctor, missionary, all of these things. And for 10 years, the two of us wrote books together. And then just recently, just this past year, I released an updated version because so much has changed. Science has changed. Everything has changed. Reading has changed. But more important than what I learned about the human body, what I learned about leprosy, many of the things I learned from Dr. Brand, more important was my own faith was developing at the time. It was a crucial time. I was in recovery from a very toxic church and a dysfunctional family. And my own father, I died when I was a year old. He had polio and died. And so I grew up without a father. And Dr. Brand, late in life, became a father figure to me. And he taught me also the phrase, the marvel of bearing God's image. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are chosen, we human beings, to bear God's image. Fred read this passage in Genesis. I don't know if you were listening, but it's almost as if God is kind of repeating himself over and over. Three different times he said, I'm making you in my image. You're not like the other animals. You are in my image, in the image of God, male and female. Three times, just in a couple of verses. What does that mean? What does it mean to bear God's image? Well, the word image is often misused. We are image specialists. If you are in advertising, you've got to create the right image. If you're a performer, you have to have the right image. So if you're a rap musician, you've got to have a lot of tattoos. You've got to have a shaved head. If you're a CEO of a company, you've got to dress in a suit. We have the right image. If you're a politician and you make mistakes, some politicians do, you have an entire army of image makers who kind of clean up after you. In my country, this is a large army, and they are very busy. After every Twitter, I'm sure Justin Trudeau has no image makers, right? But that's not what Genesis means. That's not what God means when he said, I am making you in my image. It's not something, a little fake thing that you do to cover mistakes, to present a reputation. No, it's an actual likeness, more like what you would do on a cell phone. You take a picture of somebody on a mobile phone and you say, look, this is my sister. Well, you know, she's very small. No, but that's her image. And if you look at this, you have a good idea of what my sister's like, even though you've never met her. That's what an image is. It's something that bears the likeness of the original. It's not the original, but it bears the likeness of the original. And that's what we have been entrusted to do, you and I, to represent the image of God to the rest of the world. The world doesn't know what God's like. God has chosen us to let the world know what God is like. Well, how can we do that? How can we do it in a way so that people say, oh, so that's what God is like? There are a lot of books on the early church that shows how the first Christians did that. First Christians grew up in a society that was far more pagan and more challenging for those who were followers of Jesus than the United States and Canada in our century. It was the Roman Empire. And, you know, we're still debating an abortion. In Roman days, that wasn't their form of birth control. They would let the babies be born, and if they didn't want them, they would just abandon them. Historians say about a third of all babies born in the Roman Empire were just abandoned by the side of the roads to be eaten by wild animals or dying from exposure to the elements. And the early Christians said, well, that's not right. These babies are born in the image of God. So we've got to show them what God is like. And they started adopting these babies. They had platoons of wet nurses that would keep them alive long enough until they could adopt them. And when plague would hit a Roman town, everybody would run away. It's like the hysteria over the coronavirus now that we prayed about. People don't want to be around anyone who's sick. And so bubonic plague would hit, the Romans would run away, but the Christians would stay behind and nurse not only their relatives and families, but the relatives and families of their pagan neighbors. In sports, you know, I got to tell you, one of the things that's hard for people to understand about Canada, you come to Canada and people seem very kind of reserved and polite and proper and a little introverted. And then their favorite sport is this one where they bash each other in the face with sticks. We don't get that, but maybe that's how you get out your repressed aggression. I'm not sure. But anyway, in the Roman Empire, that's nothing. They would gather people and turn wild animals loose on them. Hey, look at that. And the Christians became targets. And the Christians ruined the sport because the fun part for the Roman audience was watching these pitiable persons running away, being mauled by, pleading for help, pleading for mercy. Oh, isn't that fun? Watch them get. And the Christians didn't do that. They stood together, held hands, prayed, and sang hymns. What fun is that? And eventually it completely folded, the sports in the Colosseum. Why did they do that? Because they believed that Jesus followers live in a different way. And eventually, it took a couple centuries, but eventually this pagan empire, the people in it started looking at these Christians and said, I would rather live like they live than like I live. I want to be one of them. I want to be a Jesus follower too. And the unlikely thing happened, this tiny little sect, considered first just a sect of Judaism, became the official religion of the Roman Empire. I'll give you a modern illustration. I was speaking one time on prayer. I wrote a book on prayer and was speaking at my own church in Colorado. And I said, one of the things that confuses me and troubles me most about prayer is this command that Jesus gave. He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And I started thinking about my enemies and realized I never pray for my enemies. Who are my enemies? And then I said to them, I brought you a picture. And these are enemies. These were members of, it was Al-Qaeda back then. It would have been ISIS now. And these are people who are trying to kill NATO forces, some Canadians, some Americans. They're my enemies. They're sworn enemies. Right now, as I'm speaking, they may be trying to assemble bombs to kill people like us. But I've never prayed for them. What would happen if every church in North America adopted one of these guys, learned to pronounce his name, and prayed for him? Well, I didn't know that, but there was a colonel in Fort Carson who had driven 2 hours to my church, heard me speak, and he went home and thought, I've been deployed in Iraq and in Afghanistan. I've tried to kill people, but I've never thought about praying for them. So he started a website called AdoptATerroristForPrayer.org, ATFP.org. And you can go on that website and you can see profiles of enemies and you have to agree to adopt them and pray for them. Well, his commanding general wasn't very impressed with this. I'm trying to get my guys to kill people and you're out there praying for them? Why would you do such a crazy thing? And actually, that was the same reaction that Jesus' disciples had. Why would you pray for your enemies? That's crazy. They're enemies. And Jesus said, because that's the only way the world's going to know what my Father is like, who causes the rain to fall on the ungodly and the godly alike, and the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's why, because it's the only way you can show the likeness of God, the image of God, to a pagan, violent world. Who doesn't understand grace, who doesn't understand love and forgiveness. There's a wonderful passage in Ephesians 2 where God talks about us people who follow him as my, the word is, the Greek word is poema, my work of art, my poem, my creation, my source of pride, my source of artistic pride. We are God's poem. We are God's work of art. We're all different. Some are born with natural beauty, some are not. Some are born with natural intelligence, some are not. Some are born healthy, some are not. And it's easy for us to start kind of comparing, well, if only I look like this person or if I was as smart as that person, then I could reflect God's image. No, no. Ephesians is very clear. Any one of us can bear the image of God. And I have seen that most profoundly among the leprosy patients I've gotten to know, especially as I follow Dr. Brand around. I was at one hospital, leprosy hospital, called Green Pastures in Nepal. And I was being given a tour by a Dutch doctor. When we walked in, there was a courtyard there, it's probably about the size of this middle section here. And on the other side of the courtyard, way in the back, was this woman who, I've got to tell you, she was one of the least physically attractive people I've ever seen in my life. She had leprosy a long time. She had no toes. You could see her feet were bandaged and they were just stumps. She had no fingers left. I could see her fingers. Her eyes were covered with calluses. She'd been blind for many years because she lacked that blink reflex. Her nose had shrunken away, and when you looked at her, you looked directly into her skull. Not a pretty sight. Well, we went ahead and had a tour of the hospital and one of the beautiful works of missionaries who work with these kind of diseases that Kim represents. When I came back, this woman had made her way all the way from the back of the auditorium to where we were across the courtyard. She couldn't walk, of course. So she would move by planting her elbows and then dragging her body behind her, like looked like a caterpillar almost, coming across. And she had made it all the way across. Why? Because she heard our voices and she wanted to meet us. She knew we were speaking a foreign language. And I assumed, well, she must be a beggar, because what else can you do in Nepal looking like that? And reached in my pocket to see if I had some Nepali coins that I could give her. My wife, Janet, was a social worker in Chicago, and she knows what it's like to work among the lowly. And she had a much different and very holy reaction. She came to this woman and knelt down beside her, and that's when I snapped this picture. And the doctor said to me, oh, she's no beggar. I want to introduce you to Don Maya. Don Maya is the closest thing to a saint that we have. Every time the doors of the chapel are open, Don Maya is there. In fact, Philip, do you have any prayer requests? Because Don Maya's prayer tend to be answered. She's a prayer warrior. And I went away both convicted by my first impressions and then also marveling that here was a woman who, I don't know what your situation is, but I guarantee you it's not as bad as Don Maya's. She, by any standard of the world's success, she was an utter failure. She had no beauty. She had no money. She had no career, no resume, no CV. And yet, the God of the universe looked upon Don Maya and said, she can bear my likeness. She can bear my image, so that when people get to know Don Maya, they'll get to know me. They'll get to know what I'm like. Don Maya is an example of how any one of us can reveal God's image. Not just individuals, the church as a whole. I hear a lot of stories about bad churches. And usually I sit back and laugh and say, oh, that's nothing. Let me tell you about mine. And sometimes I ask myself, okay, of all the plans God could have come up with, why did he trust us in the church, people like us, to bear God's image, to communicate to the world what God is like? I got to tell you, if I was God, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have wanted to do it myself. I wouldn't have wanted to trust people like us with bearing the image of God. Why did God do that? Well, Ephesians and Colossians tell us that Jesus, when he came, was the exact image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, the perfect image. That's what God is like. And if your understanding of God doesn't look like Jesus, and that's the kind of church I grew up with, this scowling, angry policeman in the sky. That was my image of God. And then I got to know Jesus, and Jesus gave me a different image of what God is like, a God of mercy and compassion and justice and all those things that we believe. But Jesus didn't work very long, maybe 3 years. He didn't touch that many people, a few thousand in a tiny little corner of the Roman Empire. He did nothing for North America, South America, China, India. And that was his plan all along. He said, I don't want to do it by myself. I want to have little image bearers to follow me who show what God is like. So it's up to you. Go now into Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth and show the world what God is like. One illustration that helps me understand why God would do that takes place in my hometown. I live in a little town called Evergreen, Colorado. It has about 7,000 people. And they still actually have a high school with a high school orchestra. A lot of schools don't in my country, probably yours too. But the Evergreen High School has a high school orchestra. And these kids, they are this ragtag group of kids in their blue jeans and T-shirts. And when you go to concerts, here's what I've learned. When you go to concerts, often the Evergreen High School Orchestra will tackle a piece of music that they really should not. And when the Evergreen High School Orchestra tackles Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, don't blame Beethoven. It's not his fault. Those screechy, scratchy, out of tune, out of rhythm sounds that you hear coming from that ragtag group, they are not what the maestro Ludwig von Beethoven had in mind. But on the other hand, the only way a lot of people tucked into the hills west of Denver, Colorado, have ever even heard of Beethoven, much less heard his music, is because of that Evergreen High School Orchestra. And every once in a while, they hit it right, like the choir this morning. They're in tune. The harmony comes through. That's what Beethoven had in mind. That's what God had in mind. We in the church are the image bearers that God has chosen. I mentioned the disease leprosy and the organization Effect Hope deals not only with that disease, but I didn't know this acronym before, NTDs, neglected tropical diseases. And I've traveled enough in countries to realize how devastating they can be and how neglected they are. One of the proudest chapters I know of in Christian history is that almost every single advance in the treatment and understanding and cure of leprosy came about through Christian missionaries. Not because they were necessarily the best scientists, doctors, although many of them were, but because they were the only ones willing to risk being with that feared disease. Most of the fears were unfounded, but they didn't know that. And they would go there and they would work with leprosy patients when nobody else would. In the Middle Ages, there was this crazy rumor that Jesus had leprosy. Well, where did that come from? If the only description we know of in Jesus is about Jesus is in the book of Isaiah. It's a prophecy, and he talks about his appearance was such that people would turn their faces away from him. He was that abused. He was that rejected. And Jerome, who translated the Bible into Latin, he wanted to emphasize how bad that appearance was, so he used the adjective leprous. Jesus was the suffering servant in Isaiah was leprous, he wrote. So people read that and thought, oh, well, Jesus must have had leprosy. And they also remembered when Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. So if you visit someone in prison, it's like you were visiting me. And they said, well, if Jesus had leprosy, and we should find people who have leprosy and we should treat them as if they were Jesus. And so they went out, and leprosy was very common in Europe. And they went out and collected these people. Instead of making them live outside of the town in caves and where they give them a bucket of slop to eat every day, they would invite them in, and they formed these homes called lazarettos, after the rich man and Lazarus, that parable. And there were 2,000 of those in France alone. And ultimately, because of the way they treated people with leprosy, it disappeared from the continent of Europe. You don't find it in Europe now. It's because of the way they treated people with leprosy as if they were Jesus, which started me thinking, what if we treated every homeless person as if they were Jesus? Every person with AIDS as if they were Jesus? Every immigrant as if they were Jesus? That is what we are called to do. That is how we bear the image of God, to let the world know of God's love and cares for the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Effect Hope is an organization that continues that tradition, making God visible. God is invisible. God needs visibility. He needs an image that people can see, can touch, can feel, can sense. And that's what we're called to do, to make God visible.
Thank you, Philip, for painting a picture of how God is at work and how we can take part in that. Thank you very much. And now, the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go forth, knowing that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And may you bear the image of our Creator God in such a way that others will be able to taste, to be able to hear, to be able to see and feel the extravagant and scandalous love of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.